Well, good morning. How are you? What a wonderful church you have. It's been so good to be with the early service and now to be with you. And then there's another one yet to come. So you've got a great church. My name again is Jeff Sanders, as Danny introduced me. I have been in Fort Worth now going on 17 years. I can't believe it. My wife and I moved here 17 years ago. So I go to Southwestern Seminary, and she got planted here, and it's amazing, a girl from Georgia who says, I want to stay in Texas. She loves it here, and I said, well, that must be God's calling on my life, right? If your wife is happy 13, 14 hours away from her parents and all of her siblings, then it must be a call of God. Would you agree? And so we're glad to be here. I have been friends with Tommy now going on 9 years. When we started TarrantNet, which is a network of about 150 churches here in the Tarrant County area across racial and denominational lines, Tommy was one of those that encouraged me from the very beginning, went on some prayer retreats with us and really prayed for me and encouraged me. So you know what a great ambassador for Christ you have, right? You understand that. You know that. And his wife here, and you just have a great man of God. He is a great ambassador for Christ and a great ambassador for this church in Tarrant County and with other pastors and so forth. So it is a delight for me to be in God's pulpit, but his pulpit too, right? So thanks for letting me be here. We are, with TarrantNet, hosting what we're calling Faith in Action this fall, October 22nd through the 24th. We have 71 churches now involved in this Faith in Action, and even if you didn't know it, you are an anchor church for Faith in Action in this area, and your church is going to be involved on October 24th. Now, don't let this scare you, but on October 24th, you are going to have a very short service, and this church is going to send you out to serve all over this community on that Sunday morning. Now, that's pretty radical, isn't it? To close the doors for a pastor to say we're not going to have preaching on Sunday morning, we're going to send you out to serve in the community, is a radical step. And you're going to join 71 other churches. We pray that we're going to have 10 to 15,000 Christians out in the community serving people and building bridges. Now, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now, when you think of the color pink, what color do you think? What do you think about? Breast cancer awareness, right? Some of you have thought about some other things, but that breast cancer awareness is what comes to mind. You see those little pink things. When you see the Dallas Cowboys wearing pink socks, you go, oh, okay, that they're raising money for breast cancer awareness. Now, some people gave me a hard time about the color we chose, but when people see the color orange on October 22nd through the 24th, we pray that they're going to begin, over a period of years, begin to go, what are those crazy church people doing this time? Right? If you have 10 to 15,000 Christians out serving and meeting needs and building bridges and loving on people, over a period of time, people are going to go, what in the world's going on with the church? They're actually getting out and building bridges. We haven't always done that, right? We pray that we're going to be a bridge-building church. The Church of Jesus Christ in Tarrant County will change and radically transform our county. That's our prayer through Faith in Action. And Faith in Action is not an event. It's not a one-day deal. It's not a one-weekend deal. It's the way Christians ought to be living every day. Would you agree with that? That's the way we are to live, is to serve people, build bridges, and those bridges build relationships in order for us to share the gospel and share the good news that we have in Christ. And so that's what we're going to be doing. Guess what? You know what? If you're out serving on Sunday morning, 100% of the people you're serving are not in church. You ever thought about that? Now, they may go at a different time, I understand that, but for the most part, those people are not in church, and so serving outside the walls on Sunday morning is a fun thing. You're going to have a great time on that 24th, and I look forward to hearing a report from this church of what God has done through that. Let's don't wait for the 24th to do that. Begin building bridges with your neighbors and coworkers and friends, and in fact, you're going to find that a lot of your unchurched lost friends are willing to come plant a tree with you or plant flowers or serve in a nursing home before they'll come to church with you. So use this as an opportunity to say to your neighbor, guess what, we're doing something pretty radical on Sunday. We're not going to have church. We're going to go out and serve the community. You would be unbelievably excited about the response you get. I was going to refinance my house, and I was talking to the lady about Faith in Action. She said, hey, I would like to come join you for that. You would be amazed at the number of people who will join you to do those kind of things. Well, as I mentioned, I'm married to a beautiful girl, Krista, of 18 years now. We moved here a year after we were married. We have two adopted kids. They're going to be with us at the 10:45 service. And we have an 8-year-old girl and a 6-year-old boy. And a number of months ago, we were in Madison, Mississippi. How many of you have been to Mississippi? A few of you have been out of the state, and you've been to that state of Mississippi. Well, we were in Madison, Mississippi, and we were there for the wedding, and it is kind of I'm prone to do. I got a little lost getting to the rehearsal, and we got off the beaten path, and Mississippi's a little like Georgia, where I'm from. If you get away from the cities, it gets a little quirky. I mean, it just gets a little quirky out there. So we're outside the little city of Madison, Mississippi, and I'm still going, I think we're going the wrong way. My wife agreed, you're going the wrong way. So I turned around, I pulled in this dirt road, and this is what we see. Evidently, if you're outside the little city of Madison, Mississippi, and you need a good deal on tombstones, this is where you can get one, okay? So we're about to turn around in this little dirt thing. I'm turning around, and my son looks at that and says, Mama, that's a sad little house. It did look a little sad to us, so we agreed with him, but, you know, you never know what a 6-year-old's thinking. So my wife said to him, well, Brian, why do you think it's a sad little house? He said, well, look at that, Mama. All those people just came out that door and died right there. They just died. They just died right there. Well, this morning we're going to talk about something a little more encouraging. We're going to talk about the path of life, okay? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 16. And as you're turning there, the path of life. King David is writing this psalm. It's known as the Golden Psalm because the word miktam could mean golden or secret. So the golden sayings of King David or the secret sayings of King David. As he's writing this, we don't know exactly when he was writing this psalm, but it would seem later in his life. And he's looking back on his life, and in 1611 is really what jumped out at me this week. Actually, as I was praying on Monday, this scripture just jumped out at me. He says, you've made known to me the paths of life, and in your presence there's fullness of joy. He's talking about the path of life that he has found. And then as I backed up from verse 11 and read the entire psalm, I really believe he gives us kind of some steps of what does this path of life look like that he has found. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, right? Do you see people around you in the Christian life? Are they walking that abundant life, that exciting life, that adventurous life that he talks about here in John 10:10 and also David talks about in Psalm 16:11? You have made known to me the paths of life. Let's read the psalm in its entirety. He says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge, for in you I have my protection. And then verse 2, he said, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. He takes delight in those who are God followers. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Would you pray with me? You know, it's the goal of every pastor and preacher that you not hear my voice or hear my words, but that you hear the voice behind the voice, which is the Spirit of God who leads us into all truth, right? So let's pray that right now. Father, We come before you, and as we open your word, we need to hear from you. Not the voice of man, but the voice of God. And so, Father, I just submit to you as your instrument today. That, Father, you would encourage us, spur us on, call us to greater things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you look at Scripture, I know many of you have been reading the Scriptures, and you know the Scriptures, you know those characters in the Bible, those heroes of the faith. When you think of those people, when you think of David, when you think of Noah, when you think of Moses, when you think of Deborah or Esther, when you think of Paul or Peter or any of the New Testament church, the whole book of Acts, the church there, you could use a lot of words to describe those people, couldn't you? Exciting, that they had a difficult life, a passionate life, a dangerous life, an emotional life, a powerful life, a dependent life. They could be faithful, or maybe in some ways they were unfaithful. You might use a lot of different words to describe those men and women of the Scriptures, but one word you probably would never use would be bored. Would you agree? I mean, when you read the Scriptures and you read the lives of those that you love and you find some solace with, you don't use the word bored to describe their life. And yet, by and large, as we look over the landscape, not this church, but as the landscape of the church at large, do you see people who are on that adventure like those who are in Scripture? Do you see those who are living the life, that abundant life? And I'm not talking about health and wealth where everything goes perfectly. I'm talking about the life that is deep and abiding joy that transcends the circumstances of life. It's Paul singing in a jail cell as he's arrested and sitting there and doesn't know what his future holds, but he's singing hymns to the Lord. That's the kind of joy and the adventure that I'm talking about. It's Daniel with perfect peace as he's thrown into the lion's den and says, hey, come what may, and I'm on this adventure with God, and there's joy and there's peace there. That's the kind of life I'm talking about. Do you see that around you? Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. In Romans 12, 11, Paul writes, and he says, never be lacking in zeal. He's commanding us, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And so for us to say, you know, I'm bored with the Christian life is a sin. Would you agree? I'm just bored with this thing. To say that is a sin, because Paul and the Word of God commands us, don't be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Keep that burning light within you. Don't get bored with this life. If you're bored, you can't be in the same journey where Jesus said to the disciples, come follow me. They didn't know what they were getting into, but they were in for the adventure of their life. Would you agree with that? Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And those men transform the world through the Spirit of God in them, right? Gary Hagen, in his book, Just Courage, tells a story, and he's sharing this in many different places, and he gets this restlessness, this sense from the church that people are restless and wanting to find what God has for them, and yet we've kind of gotten in this rote routine doing church. And he relays this story, and I think it speaks to us today, about being on the journey but missing the adventure. Being on the journey with Christ, it's not that we don't know Him. We know Him. We're on the journey with Him, but we're missing the adventure that He's calling us to. And he tells the story of being at Mount Rainier and camping with his dad and two older brothers near Mount Rainier. And he said he described the valley as a beautiful place. If you've ever been there, I've actually been to Mount Rainier outside of Seattle. It's a beautiful place, and there's beautiful grass and flowers, and there's a visitor center down at the base of the mountain. And there's some asphalt roads that go up to a certain place on the mountain. He said, we were there and we were traveling with a lot of other people who were just enjoying the valley and the places down low. And we came up to this sign. He said it had to have been written by lawyers. He said he began reading this sign, and it warned you of all the catastrophic things that could happen if you went past this sign, right? So he's reading it, and as a 10-year-old, he said, fear began to come over me. And so I did what only any good 10-year-old boy would do with two older brothers and a dad egging me on to go. He looked up the mountain. He said, "No, Dad, that looks boring," right? He said, "Let me just go back down to the visitor center." And they talked for a while. And he said, to his surprise, his dad actually let him go back down to the visitor center. And he and his two older brothers, his dad and two older brothers, went on up Mount Rainier and began to travel up to the base camp, actually. So he said, I went back down to the visitor center, and they had all kind of exciting things. They had these films, little 5-minute and 7-minute films. You've seen those. They loop, you know, they keep going around and around. He said, I watched every one of those, and they were exciting listening to how these people had taken the mountain, and the first ones that went up the mountain, and men that had climbed the mountain, and women who had climbed the mountain, all these great stories. And then there were a lot of brochures, and then there were stuffed animals on the walls. And he said, all of that was fantastically exciting for the first 30 minutes, right? And he said, 30 minutes turned into an hour, and an hour turned into 2 hours, and 2 hours turned into 4 hours. And he said, after I'd been there all afternoon, I had watched every short film 5 or 6 times. I had read every brochure, and he said, the stuffed animals on the wall, well, they just looked stuffed. I mean, there just wasn't anything else to do in the visitor center. And he said, after many, many hours, his dad and two older brothers came back down the mountain. They're red, they're cold and wet, but they're brimming with excitement of all the things they had seen and the fun they'd had with Dad, and they're telling me stories of things they had seen. And he said, I never would have admitted it in 1,000 years to my two older brothers. But he knew then that he was on the journey, but he had really missed the adventure. And what he says is he believes there's a lot of the church, Big C Church, that are on the journey but are missing the adventure. They're living life in the visitor center, and they've seen it all before, and before long it becomes second nature, and we begin to take it for granted. Well, King David never stayed there. He never stayed in that visitor center. He might have gone in, and in fact, when he did go into the visitor center, what happened? Bathsheba, right? When we go in that visitor center and we stay there and we just hang out in the visitor center, my mom used to tell me, idleness is the devil's... You had the same kind of mama, didn't you? Idleness is the devil's workshop. And so when we just hang out in the visitor center, and we're not on the adventure, Satan has the opportunity to pull us off. And so that's what happened to David. But he didn't want to stay there. He was a man who was a God follower, fast after God. And so as we look at Psalm 16, that's what Paul, that's what David is sharing here, is this path of life. And so I want to back up into verse 1, and let's kind of follow him and say, what did King David discover about this path of life? Number one, in this path of life, he discovered that he had to nail down the fact that he believed in the sovereignty of God. Look in verse 1. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. This is a king writing this. Just remember this. This is a king, King David, who's writing this, and he has a lot of power, but he didn't take, his trust was not in horses or in chariots. His trust is in the name of the Lord his God, right? And so he says, in you I take refuge. He had nailed down that God was sovereign, that he was not sovereign, he was not able to even protect himself, but that God was sovereign. You know, if you're going to be on the path of life, if you're going to take this adventurous life, and you're not going to stay in the visitor center, at some point you've got to nail down in your mind and in your heart. Sometimes we know it here and don't know it here. That God is sovereign, that he is all-powerful, that he is able to protect me, and whatever he allows to come my way, if I'm on this adventure with him, is for my good. Unless you know that, you can shrink back in fear, right? You can shrink back because you're uncertain. You don't know. You don't know what's going to come up. But for King David, he had already nailed that down. He had driven a stake deep into his soul that God is sovereign. Because you know what? You can't go out in the valley against a 9-foot giant if you don't really believe in the sovereignty of God. Would you agree with that? You can't walk out against a giant and take him on if you don't believe that God is sovereign. And that's the way the rest of the armies of Israel, they were shrinking back. They didn't trust in the sovereignty of God, and yet David trusted in God. For David, he could not have been patient with the transition of King Saul, that God had removed his hand from Saul and now had placed his hand upon David. He could not have been patient with that transition that happened over many years. He could have taken it all into his own, hands and killed Saul, because he had a number of opportunities to do that. He could have just killed Saul. If he didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, he wouldn't have been patient enough to trust and to wait for that transition to happen. You see, if you're on the adventure with God, you have nailed down that you trust God regardless of what comes, regardless of what comes with your family. That's the hardest thing for me, my wife and two kids. God, I'll do it. But what about my wife and what about my two kids? You know what? He's able to take care of them, right? He's able to take care of me. He's able to take care of my family. But what about, it doesn't make economic sense. What if this happens? What if that happens? We ask all of these questions when deep down in our spirit we know he's saying, come on up the mountain with me. But what about this or what about that? We look at the sign, right? All the bad things that could happen if I go on with God. I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm saying doing what God wants us to do, following him. And so we look at the sign of all the bad things that could happen, and we make that decision. I think I'll stay in the visitor center. Now, how does this play out in our lives? How about you with a neighbor in sharing the gospel? I would, but what if it messes up our friendship? What if it messes up that relationship? What about you with your business and running a business from a Christian standpoint? But what are my partners going to say? What about you as a Christian principal or a Christian teacher? But if I do that, and I know you're prompting me to do that, God, but what if what are they going to say in the national office about what I'm doing here? You see, there'll be a lot of reasons on that sign of why you can't go down that path of life. And I'm not saying it's going to always turn out the way we think it's going to turn out in the short run. But King David here was looking back on his life and he says, you've made known to me the paths of life. And I was willing to follow you. I was willing to do what you called me to do. And King David experienced this life that is truly life, as the scripture says. You've made known to me the paths of life. If you haven't nailed down God's sovereignty in your life, that he is in total control, guess what? You become a control freak, right? You want to try to control things, make things happen, control your family or control others, or you just get nervous about things. You try to make everything happen for yourself, and that doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. King David said, you've made known to me the paths of life. And the first step in that path of life is for all of us, myself included. God, are you sovereign? Are you able? Or are you not able? And if you've answered that question today, then whatever he calls you to do, you just say, God, you're able. I believe you. I trust you. I'm willing to go with you and not miss the adventure of a lifetime. I could stay in the visitor center and be safe and secure, but bored to tears. Or I can go on with you. That's the first step. The next step is that King David found total satisfaction in God. Look with me in verse 2. He said to the Lord, I said to the Lord, I'm speaking to God. He's saying to God here, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I have no good thing. Now, King David had a lot of good things, would you? I mean, he had a lot of great things. He had power, he had fame, he had everything he'd ever wanted, he had money, he had everything that you and I in our culture would say, man, those are some good things. And yet he's able to step back from all of that and look at it and say, really, I don't have anything good apart from God. Now, I think I have a lot of good things. I have a beautiful wife. I have some great our kids are adopted and they're just fantastic. We're having a ball with them, 8 and 6. I have a great place to live. I have a good church. I have good friends. I have, at least some clothes to wear. I have a lot of good things in my life. And so for me to say, apart from God, I have no good thing. But have you ever been to the place where you can look at all the stuff that you have, and even good stuff, and you just get to this point, you say, you know what, apart from God, I have nothing. I really have nothing. I have no good thing. Sometimes that can happen when everything's going perfect, but you know what? Most of the time it happens when things aren't going so well. And when everything is against you and you get to this place and you say, God, all this stuff could go away, but I can't live without you. I can't live without you. That's when you're experiencing, and in fact, if you've been there, it just doesn't make sense because everything around you is falling apart, but you are experiencing a peace from God. You're experiencing the path of life, and everybody else would, no one else would understand it, but you're experiencing the path of life. You experience God in your life in a powerful way. You see, King David had gotten to the point where he said he could look at all the stuff he had, and he said, apart from you, I have no good thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself, right? And you know, wanting to look your best and all of those things, but that's not the path of life, is it? It's not the path of life. There's nothing wrong with having nice things and having some things in this world, but we as Christians have to come to the point where we say, that's just not the path of life. That's not what I'm going to spend my life pursuing. It just doesn't bring satisfaction. There's nothing wrong with enjoying vacations and hobbies and all the things that we have. Those are good things, but we have to step back and say, you know what? Really, vacations are great, but they're not the path of life. I told the first service, we had the opportunity, me and my two kids, to go to the Rangers game and sit in a box seat. Have y'all been in one of those box seats? Man, they're pretty nice. Actually, it was a suite. I mean, you walk into this thing, and it's like 10 times better than my living room. You know, it's just beautiful. You've got TV here, TV here, a big screen with a game on, everything you could ever want to eat there, and it all looks really good, but you're way out in center field. And you walk out on the balcony, it's like you have to have binoculars to see the game. And so it really looks good on the outside, but you really don't get to experience the game. And I thought, well, you know, this is nice. And man, I really appreciated the guy that gave us the tickets. It was free, you know, so it was great. And we ate all we ever wanted. My kids ate everything, and it didn't cost me $150. You understand that, right, at the ballpark? So all that was really good, but to really experience the game, it really didn't do much for me. I could have watched it on TV in my living room, right? That's the way it is sometimes. Everything in the Christian life, when we sequester ourselves and we pursue those things of this world, oh, they look good and there's a lot of good about them, but really to experience life, we don't really get to experience life in that kind of atmosphere. So King David said, number one, he had absolute confidence in the sovereignty of God and the power of God to protect him if he was on this journey. The second thing is, he just said, hey, you know what, all this other stuff, the stuff of this life, even though he had a lot of that stuff, he said, none of that really satisfies. None of that is what I'm pursuing. That is not the path of life. I don't set all that stuff before me as what I'm pursuing. But I'm hard after God. I'm pursuing God. The next thing he says in verse 3, look with me. If you really want to be on the path of life, you've got to do it with other God followers, those who are seeking hard after him. You've got to find some people like that. And that's what King David is rejoicing in verse 3. He says, as for the saints, for us we'd say those who are God followers, Christ followers, who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom I take great delight. So King David, you know the tendency for famous people, even famous preachers, is they begin to remove themselves. I would say in the body of Christ, when someone becomes kind of famous, they seem to remove themselves from the body of Christ. Have you ever noticed that? They kind of back up from, and they're not really in fellowship with other believers. This is King David. You don't get any more powerful and spiritual than King David, right? And yet he said those glorious ones, those saints, those who are God followers, those who are hard after God, those are the ones I take delight in. He's saying those are the ones I enjoy. That's who I enjoy being around. That's who I want to pursue God with. I want to be in a relationship with people like that. Sometimes we can, as Christians, begin to sequester ourselves from other believers, and that's when we get in trouble. If you really want to be on the path of life, you've got to find other people that are saying, I want to pursue God, I want to be on this adventurous life with Him, and I want to do it with other believers. And that's what the local church is all about, isn't it? That's what it should be about. And so I want to encourage you today to, number one, enjoy the body of Christ at large. Guess what? You know, I grew up Southern Baptist, went to Southwestern. I am finding that there's other believers in other denominations. Have you ever noticed that? It's unbelievable. I didn't think it really happened, but it does. Jesus is at work in other denominations. You know, the body of Christ, although I don't always agree with everybody I work with, we can say you do it different, you worship different, you believe this, you know, mode of baptism, all of those things. I may agree or disagree with any of those things, but I can see Jesus in people. And when I can see the Spirit of God with somebody, I can say, you know what, I disagree with all of that, but I'm going to spend eternity with you, and so I might as well get to know you now, right? So let's enjoy the body of Christ at large. There is great, that there's a path of life there. There's a joy there when you begin to enjoy the larger body of Christ. And you see, when you go to Africa, or you go across the world somewhere, and you see Jesus in someone over there that experiences life totally different than you do, but you experience the Lord Jesus in many of the same ways. Because that's the joy of the body of Christ. So enjoy the body of Christ at large, but second, I want you to enjoy the local church. Man, you don't know what you have here, do you? I don't know what I have in the local church. I came to know Christ at 10. I grew up at Briar Lake Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. I've been to church all of my life. I don't know what it's like not to have a church home. And so sometimes I can take that for granted. But you know what? If you've been away from the body of Christ, or maybe you never were in the body of Christ, and you come into the body of Christ, and you experience the love of God in this context, you don't take it for granted. And so this local body of believers, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because this is the path of life. When you have a pastor who preaches the word like you do, and you have other believers who are studying the word and saying, hey, I don't know what all this means, but I want to do it. I want to do it. Don't take that for granted. But the last thing is, I want to encourage you, as King David said, those are the ones I take delight in. Find a group. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's Sunday school. I don't know what you call it. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's a matter of what you do together. Of a small band of believers. And for you youth, I want to encourage you, find some other buddies, some other girls in your school that you can lock arms with and pursue God with. You know, I want to ask you, one pastor asked this question. If you were to die, what 8 people would carry your coffin? You ever thought about that? I know that's not path of life type of stuff. We don't like to think about that, but who would carry your coffin? And I had to step back and go, you know what? Who would care about it? Well, this. And how would they feel about you? What would they say about you? Do they have a deep relationship with you? Or would they just be people, yeah, we got to have somebody to carry the coffin? If you don't have 8 people that you could say, those men or women would carry my coffin, then who's going to carry you in life? Right? You need a band of believers who are following after God and pursuing Him with all their heart that will help carry you and push you and prod you and encourage you and pull you towards that adventurous life, that path of life that King David is saying. And apart from that, you can't really experience the path of life. The next thing, not only number one, driving down a stake and understanding the absolute sovereignty of God is the first step in the path of life. Then being totally satisfied in God. The third thing is understanding deep relationships and pursuing deep relationships with other people in the body of Christ. The last thing is have a complete rest in your eternal destiny, right? Have you nailed that down in your life? Look with me. King David had already nailed that down in verse 9. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure." He was at peace. "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." He knew that his hope was in God. He knew that God was going to provide a way. He didn't know the Christ that we know of the New Testament yet fully, but he knew that God was going to resurrect him, that he was not going to rot in the ground, that he was going to live eternity with God. And this is actually made reference to in the New Testament pertaining to David, but also saying this pertains to Christ in the New Testament, that he would not see decay, that he would be resurrected. And David knew if Christ was resurrected, he would be resurrected with him. And that's our hope in the Christian life, right? That's our hope. That's the gospel, that when it's all said and done, that we have eternity with God. And the fact that you know that your eternal destiny is sealed makes you more bold and courageous now, or it should, right? It makes everything else around you, if you know that you're going to be with God and you're walking with God now and you're going to be with Him in the future, then the little irritations and the things of this world that get you down, they begin to just fade away. It's amazing how it happens. If you know your eternal destiny, things here on this earth begin to look different. And if you've nailed that down and you really rejoice in that, and that's what King David is saying, hey, I know where I'm going. I know when it's all said and done, it's going to be, and so you've made known to me this path of life, and in you is fullness of joy. Let me describe that a minute. When I asked my wife to marry me, that's kind of a fun time. You remember that, guys, don't you? Hopefully it was a fun time for you. I drove to Atlanta to buy the ring. And I can remember buying the ring. You lay down everything you own to buy this ring, right? I mean, at least I did. I didn't have anything, and I just turned over everything I owned to basically buy this little ring. And it's not, what in the world is that all about? But I did it out of my love for her. But I can remember driving back from Atlanta. And I had that little ring. I didn't let it out of my sight because, again, it was all that I owned. And I can remember kind of the euphoria that I experienced driving back from Atlanta down to South Georgia as I was preparing to ask her to marry me. Nothing else really mattered. You know, all the other little irritations, the lack of money, the lack of this, all the other things that were going on in my life at that moment in time didn't really matter. Because I was going to spend the rest of my life with this girl that I love. Now, there's been ups and downs since then. I'm not describing a perfect marriage. I'm just saying that at that moment, I knew what my future looked like, or hopefully it was going to look like. She said yes, right? And so all the little irritations down here didn't really matter. Have you experienced that in your own Christian walk? So you know what, I'm going to spend eternity with God, and the little irritations, the things that I go through right here, they don't really matter because I'm experiencing Him now, but I'm also going to experience Him forever. Take joy in that. The last thing, and we're going to close. You know, this path of life is not a set of principles. It's not a step one, step two, step three. This path of life is a person. You understand that, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." I am this way. I am the path of life. And in Christ, we begin to experience that. As we dwell with Him, in His presence is fullness of joy. And then again, David knew his eternal destiny. Would you bow your head with me, and let's ask the Lord for that kind of faith this morning. I want us to spend just a moment. Can you this morning say, I'm pursuing God with all of my heart, and I want to be on this path of life. I want to be in this adventurous life. I don't want to just go through life. I don't want to just go to church. I want to experience the living God. If that's your prayer this morning, would you just join me in praying that? God, I don't want to be bored with this life, this Christian life that you've given me, I don't want to waste it. I want to be in hot pursuit of you and what you're calling me to do. Father, we come before you, and we refuse to just click the time card and get through this life. We don't want to stay in the visitor center. We want to take the mountain with you. God, I pray for these young people that are right in front of me right now. I pray that they would truly experience that life right now, that they would be on that adventure from whatever age they are right now, that they would experience that in Jesus' name. I pray for young couples that they're looking to you to say, what does our future hold? Pray for those of us who are getting up midlife and say, I'm not going to go through midlife crisis. I'm going to be in hot pursuit of what you have for me. Those who maybe are in the latter years of their life, that they'd not just coast into eternity with you, but they would go trails blazing, serving you to the very end. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.